If you were to die tonight, what would you want written on your tombstone? Think about it during the opener on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey, welcome to Inverse. Did you guys actually think about it during the opener when those the graphics are happening and you were thinking about it? What I want on my tombstone if I were to die tonight? On this episode of Inverse, we're looking at Acts chapter 9, and we're looking at particular characters in the early church that manifested God's mercy and justice to the community and to the church. So we're going to have a word of prayer done by Jonathan. We'll read a Bible verse and get to it.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will please illuminate our minds, give us an understanding of your word as we try to know you better and to understand what you want us to understand today. And we just ask that you'll please send us your spirit as we go into this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Sebastian, let's go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, please. Onward to about 40-something.
Okay.
36.
At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner.
All right, so this is the early church. In our last episode, we looked at the principles of the kingdom that Jesus instituted for the kingdom of heaven. And now we have the early church playing out and living out those principles, mm-hmm. one character being Dorcas. So Callie, what's going on here in this passage?
So we have another miracle done by mm-hmm. Peter, old Jesus through Peter. And it's not just Peter sees someone who's passed away and so then he heals her, but we get like the whole backstory mm-hmm. of kind of what her life was like. And Dorcas was a woman who blessed so many people through very practical means. Mm-hmm. And she took care of them. And even people, when they wanted to tell Peter how much, you know, they meant her, they showed her, like, this is what she gave us. This is what she did for us. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, Peter ends up healing her. And what sticks out to me is, you know, kind of like you were asking earlier, like, this was what was written on her tombstone, mm-hmm. even though she was dead temporarily by God's grace. But, like, that's what they remembered. So, like, we want her back. So can you please bring her back to us? Mm-hmm. Because she is such an important part. And, you know, everyone has their value in different things. But it's not just like, oh, we miss her. But it's like, look what she did for us. Like, we need her mm-hmm. blessings back mm-hmm. in our life. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Can you imagine, like, if she actually had a tombstone and there was something written on it? Like, she's one of the few people that died and was resurrected. And, yeah. like, this is what you guys think of me? Like, mm-hmm. It's kind of a surreal experience
yes.
from
yeah.
her perspective. Maybe just a subjective, dumb question to start off the episode. Mm-hmm. What would you want on your tombstone? Jonathan, you said,
I don't know if you want to start with me. I haven't thought about it yet. I didn't use the opener.
He's young. Yeah. He thinks he will never die.
So why don't you go ahead, wise man?
Older man.
I'm old age positive, okay?
You're so, 2 years old, but go ahead.
I think when I think about my tombstone, I have this practice that I do at home where I record videos for close friends and loved ones and family mm-hmm. in case I ever died in a surprise situation mm-hmm. so that I could let them know exactly how I felt and, you know, if there was any issues.
Do you have a video tombstone?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And to me, it's my ultimate aim would be that when I died that, you know, people always believed that I loved them and I treated them, you know, with the utmost of value. no matter what, who it was or where we met or how we went about.
But do you erase the previous video when you come back from a trip and you're alive?
No, I save them all in a folder.
So you have like years worth of tombstone videos?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah, so I actually have one for you, Justin.
Okay, well, I'll hopefully I'll never.
Yeah, don't
anyways.
Ask to watch
Callie,
that.
What would you? I don't know.
It's kind of awkward. Like I want to see. I don't want to see it. Yeah, I resonate with that too. Something else I think about, maybe it's just the teacher in me, but in addition to what Sebastian said, I want people to remember me as someone who encouraged them to reach their full potential in Christ and helped them and enabled them to do far more than they thought they could.
Mm-hmm.
I like that a lot. You know, in teaching of just like you thought you couldn't do it and you did by God's grace and just having someone to encourage you and to push you along the way.
Mm-hmm.
I like that as well.
Mm-hmm.
What about you?
Justin?
I asked the questions around
sorry,
here.
Sorry.
That's a good question. I don't know who thought of it. It makes me think.
Wow.
I guess this sounds cliche, but faithful and true is what comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
Not that because I was faithful and true, but those are the words that I yearn for
from Jesus.
Yeah.
And that what just to hear those words from Jesus
well
is
done.
What kind of life I would have wanted to
have lived.
Yes.
You're right.
And grammatically awkward. Maybe it's another.
Jesus will rewrite it. It's okay. He'll fix it.
Absolutely.
Jonathan, you thought about it?
Well, I mean, I agree with all of these. I think similar to you, I want people to see Jesus in me. Mm-hmm. I want them to know that I live for Jesus. And if that can be seen, I like what it actually says here in the verse about Dorcas.
Yeah.
In verse 36, it says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. So she's not just a little girl or a lady or something. It's a disciple. This is a follower of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So come back to my tombstone. I think if it says, you know, Jonathan was a true follower of Jesus, known for his good deeds, as it says here, charitable deeds,
mm-hmm.
you know, I would praise the Lord if that was the case.
Yeah. Now, which is interesting, our answers were more characteristics, attributes of our character.
Mm-hmm.
In terms of Dorcas here, this was not really in terms of her character or who she was, but what she did.
True.
Yeah.
And so that's a little bit of a different angle on how, not wrong or bad, but just different. Kelly.
I was going to say, in a sense, it's the same just because in order to show our characters, we have to do certain things.
Yes.
Whether it's producing things like they can hold and say, look what she made, or this is what this person did for me. And I think, you know, our characteristics can be shown different ways, like I said, in teaching or with our families or whatever it may be. And so, and also, it's speculation, but I don't think Dorcas was thinking, like, this is how people are going to react.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, because it's a life of disinterested service, so you don't think, like, yeah, when I die, man, people are going to suffer. Like, it's just, I'm serving because I'm a disciple of Jesus, and that's just the outgrowth of who I am and what I do. And a lot of times, the people who serve the most faithfully are the most surprised by how much of a difference they've made.
Because
they're like, I'm just listening to Jesus. I'm not trying to meet a checklist or a quota. I'm just obeying God.
Right.
And what a powerful notion that really then Justin's point rings true, that if I'm faithful to living a life of mercy and justice, I would be surprised by what people will be saying. Because in the end, your only goal was to continue Jesus's mission, right? From Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. It's like, you know, the Spirit of God is upon me and anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, et cetera, et cetera. And Dorcas was just continuing what Jesus's mission was, though he was not there. And in the end, by living that particular life, this is what the results are going to be. And to be truthful, the pause of probably what's going to be written on our tombstone is awkward because in reality, like you said, we're just trying to be faithful to what we know. But in the end, we have no concept of how our lives have impacted people until they come back and say, hey, you know what? This is what this little act that you did. They came with the garments. You don't know what people are going to come to us with and say, you know, there was a time when I needed this or you paid for my bus fare or just this email. And it's like, you know, this was the thing.
Yeah.
And I mean, I think that's a profound idea to reflect upon.
Yeah, I find it's interesting when you look at just world history and whenever people die that have maybe made a huge impact and maybe no one ever really told them while they were alive. But when they die, suddenly everyone comes out with all these stories and like, oh, you know, this is how this person made a difference in my life and this person made a difference in my life. The other thing is that when it comes down to it, what matters, yes, our theology matters, our understanding of the truth and so on, but people will remember what you did. People rarely say, oh, you know, his theology was sound and he had all these points right. But they will remember, as you said, when you paid for that bus fare, when you did something good, you know, and when you go to funerals, you know, you hear all these stories and it's never about, oh, he had really such a logical understanding of the truth. It was, this person was so lovable and good. Mm-hmm. And I mean, this person showed me Jesus.
Yeah.
You know,
in our culture, contemporary culture, maybe it's not a tombstone, but maybe we, it's very sadly, we see this happening in social media accounts. Mm-hmm. Should someone have passed away, people leave behind stories, leave behind whatnot. And the question is, it's not more about friendship and relationships in this text, but more the effects of their life. Yeah. In our generation, it's all about bucket lists and what you want to do, what you want to accomplish, what kind of where you've been and what photos you've had. Mm-hmm. But the Bible is focusing not in a legalistic way, but the effects of your life. What actions have you, as Jonathan mentioned?
Yeah.
So the question is, you know, maybe there's someone else out watching there, and they're like, "Hey, this is great, you guys, and I know how I want my social media account to look like when I die. I know." What I want my tombstone to say, but they are like, but what do I do in the meantime? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to start crocheting here. This is not me. Or maybe someone is going to start crocheting as a result.
Why not?
And real men crochet. Yeah. So what
are
is what
you
what,
crochet?
I'm just saying there are men out there who crochet that we shouldn't make fun of.
Korean
okay,
men?
Sebastian.
I agree. We'll see
so what are practical things we can say? Like, because this is a great story, right? Mm-hmm. And we can preach on it like we've been doing, but. What practically speaking, what do we do?
To make a difference?
How do we make a difference?
Practically.
Practically.
Okay, well.
Like, look to the camera and say, we need to start crocheting for Jesus. Is that what the Bible
says? I think I'm supposed to look at the camera. Saying? I think only you're supposed to do that. So I just want to obey, you know, obey people. But.
Speak.
The first thing that comes to my mind is, I mean, just the general principle of this idea that we can't do all the things, but we can do something. And God puts us in different places. So, you know, we're all, I'm a teacher, you do something, you're something else, and you work at the GC. And so we all work in different places and do different things, and so we don't serve God in all the same way. Like, our lives aren't going to look like Dorcas's. But I'm sure what it sounds like is Dorcas saw a need. This person needs something to wear. I got to make something. I'm going to make something, and I'm going to give it to them.
Now, that's a powerful principle. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I don't know if she was an originally whatever she was, but she's meeting needs around her.
Yeah.
So faithfulness is meeting the needs around you that are most immediately around you and meeting those needs. And from there, God reveals his will. Right. When we come back after the break, we're going to look at really practical ways to identify how do I meet the needs of those around me. So stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back. We're looking at principles not only for the immediate how to know how to meet people's needs, but also in the larger picture, how to know God's will. And in many ways, we can't really map out, this is God's will for me, this is where I am, and this is the shortest route to that.
Right.
It's more about God reveals his will at intermediate stages and slow amounts. And then when we look back, we can see, wow, God has really revealed his will to me. But for the practical purposes, for the young and for the young at heart out there who want to know, but what do I got to do? How do I know? Kelly.
First thing is just to keep your eyes and your ears open to the needs of others in a very practical way. So I work at a school and I'll hear my colleagues saying, oh, I have no time to do something. And I know I have more free pairs than they do. So I've gone to them and said, hey, do you mean to watch your kids at recess so you can prep? Like, yeah, that'd be great. Thanks so much. And that's small. I'm not like changing the whole world with that, but I am, you know, the starfish story. I am helping them and I'm encouraging
from,
them.
Another episode, the previous episode.
There was the battle of the starfish stories. And I think I have some students who will say, yeah, this assignment's way too hard. I can't do it. So then, okay, how can I help you? Do you want to meet after class? class and I can tutor you in how you grammar mm-hmm. properly, da da da. So just, but I can be like, okay, that's all I have a need. And I'm like, Jesus, please show me a greater need. But just whatever it is, and I might not know how to reach it. Sometimes another colleague needed a flight somewhere, and I can't pay for a flight because I don't have a lot of money. But I do know how to find more affordable flights, and so I looked that up for her because she didn't know how to do that. And mm-hmm. so just anything, when you hear someone, because someone might not say, hey, Justin, can you please help me with this? Mm-hmm. Sometimes it comes in the form of complaining or of just someone expressing stress. And mm-hmm. you think to yourself and you pray, Jesus, is there anything I can do for this person at all?
So mm-hmm. proactively going outside of yourself, yeah. looking for opportunities to help.
Yeah.
And maybe after time, they'll become a habit. And yeah. then opportunities may come because of that faithfulness mm-hmm. to yeah. those small things. And
one other thing I want to mention, just because I found this to be unconventional, I'm a very organized person and like planning. And so sometimes I want to help a lot of people, but I'm just like, if I say yes or I offer too many things, then I just get stressed. Mm-hmm. And so in my mind, I have this, I'm going to focus on one of my colleagues a week. And I have it like in my bullet journal. I write like who I'm focusing on. Mm. And so I focus on that colleague throughout the entire week and notice anything I can do for them. Mm-hmm. And that sounds a little structured, but it just helps me be really intentional and not to be like, if it's obvious,
awesome.
It's not.
But no, just because you plan it, it doesn't take away from its authenticity
yeah,
at
I still
all.
Appreciate
it's
it.
More intentional. And yeah.
They kind of like, sometimes I'm like, hey, one of my colleagues, Rachel. I'm like, Rachel, this week is Rachel week. How can I help you? And she's like, you're so weird, but you can do this. I'm like, thanks.
Yeah.
So it helps.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Sebastian.
What Callie, to me, is really addressing on an even more basic level is you just have to be around people. Mm-hmm. And if you're around people, you're going to find needs.
That's true.
You know, if I go to the airport, if I go to the bus station, if I go to the grocery store, if I'm in the parking lot, if I'm just taking out my trash and see my neighbor, a lot of times, one of my favorite preachers says that we all want to be a missionary where we're not.
Yeah.
It's like, well, I'm going to go all the way to Cambodia and I'm going to serve because I saw this thing on social media or on the web or advertised at my church. But in reality, if we don't know the neighbors, we don't know the people at the grocery store, we don't know the people where we go to get our car washed, whatever, you will always find needs as long as you find people.
But is there a place for introverts, Sebastian? Because I know you're a high extrovert with a capital E.
I'm definitely not an extrovert.
But what about the introverts or maybe those who are on social media 24/7, who are or those young people who are the millennials who are Netflix and chilling and they're binge watching Inverse from seasons 1 through 5? 1 through 6, whatever season we're on now. Like, is there a place for them, or do they just need to, like, get out of the house and see sunshine and get a tan and talk to people?
I think. You know, there is a place for service on social media platforms.
Okay.
I agree.
Okay.
There's definitely an opportunity there to speak to people who may not be physically near you.
Okay.
Right? Not in your community. Mm-hmm. At the same token, there is also value in what you said. Get outside, out of your comfort zone. Because the truth of the matter is, you can't confuse your comfort with your safety. You may feel safe in this place.
Mm-hmm.
And for myself as an introvert, I oftentimes have to be pushed. If I was not a preacher, it would be very unlikely for me to find myself in certain positions of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But because I'm invited, because I am accepting this role in this call, I am pressed to go and be around and mingle with people when my preference is not to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to read and study and, you know, just hang with people who are very close to me already.
Just going back to the text, I find a balance here in Dorcas, and maybe it is an imposition maybe I'm reading into the text here, but I feel like that Dorcas may have been more of an introvert, but she focused on these things that she could do for the purpose of ministering to people.
Yes.
And then so I guess there's a fear out there.
Yeah.
Some people say, "Wow, I got to talk to people. I'm not a people person. I hate people. People talk back. What do I say?"
Yeah.
But there is a ministry for people who like that kind of thing, right,
yes.
Sebastian?
Yes.
But there's also a ministry
for
people who don't, and they can use things and not for things for things' sake, but things meeting the needs of people. So the people being the end goal, I think, is where we're trying to get.
Precisely.
So we'll go to Jonathan, back to Kat.
I think it's really depends on the individual. Every one of us is in a different place.
Yes.
And so as we trust God, as we surrender our lives to Him every morning, you know, I expect God to be directing my life that day in a way that He will give me opportunities to minister in whatever way that is, on social media or crocheting or helping somebody change their tire, you know. But what we need to learn is to be willing to let God interrupt our agenda. So, you know,
oh, I love that. Say that one time.
Being willing to let God interrupt your agenda.
Interrupt your
because
agenda.
We have our plans, or maybe we don't have plans, but that's also a plan.
Yes.
And naturally, we are more self-focused. I want to get all this stuff done, you know. And every phone call is an interruption of my agenda, someone else's agenda. Mm-hmm. And we have to be wise in how we deal with that, but we need to be open to the fact that God sometimes will say, hey, I have a little bit of a different plan for you today. Mm-hmm. And being willing to say, okay, I can put this project on the back burner because this person really needs my help right now. And I've noticed many times when I say, God, give me those divine appointments, He will give them to me. I would say 90% of the time, I will see a person or a situation where I know this is what God wanted me to do now.
Mm-hmm. And who you allow to interrupt your agenda is often defining who your beloved ones are or who your God is in a sense. So I love that. Kelly.
Yeah, I also think, you know, in just interacting, I was having a conversation with a very extroverted close friend of mine yesterday.
And was that Sebastian?
No, that's a different person. Right. Her name's Sylvia.
Okay.
And so we were talking, and I'm in charge of this evangelistic program at church, and it is stressing me out because it requires me to talk to so many different people. Mm. And so I called Sylvia to be like, hey, can you like take over for me? Because I'm going to die. And she's like, I can, but I don't think that's what you really need. What you need is to play to your strengths, and I can go talk to people, and you just figure out the details and planning because you're really good at that, and I'm not. Mm. And so we're able to come together and play to our strengths. Mm. And so I do think there's a place to go outside our comfort zone, and there's other times just to collaborate. Mm-hmm. She is phenomenal at talking to anyone, and I'm phenomenal at details. Mm-hmm. And so we're able to come together and do ministry together.
I love that word collaborate because that is a foundational principle of the early church, where they're collaborating with each other, extroverts, introverts, organized, messy people, all coming together through the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Kind of like inverse. Kind of like inverse.
Yeah.
He's the messy
We're still figuring out where Sebastian fits in all this. But
may I just add one?
Love him nonetheless.
Just add one little thing here.
Yes, sir.
I think, right? We were all about thinking, yes.
You're allowed to think.
I'm allowed to think too? Great.
Yes.
What I would say here is the collaboration is great, and I think everyone's needs are different, and sometimes somebody wants help with something, but we need to listen to the Holy Spirit guiding us in. Maybe, as your friend said, you don't need her to take over. You need collaboration.
Yeah,
so just because someone says, you know, I need this and this, that doesn't mean you have to do this and that.
That's true. Right.
There might be a better way. So otherwise we could, you know, get burned out just trying to fill all these needs.
Mm-hmm.
And often some people ask for help just because they're lazy or selfish.
Yeah.
And so if we really want to help them, there might be a better way for them.
Mm-hmm.
So
thank you for that, that caveat.
That's
a very important disclaimer. Mm-hmm. And especially with the collaboration is a buzzword for a lot of circles.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we want to see synchronization and coordination with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So we appreciate that. Let's jump to James chapter 2, where we see more principles on how the early church functioned. And this is where we're seeing Jesus' kingdom being played out in real life. And today's churches, maybe not so much 100%, but we're all endeavoring in that journey. So James chapter 2, verse 1. Mm. And Sebastian, can you read verses 1 through 4, please?
My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Mm-hmm. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you sit there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
Mm. Why do we prefer the bling more than the nothing? Huh? What?
Nothing.
I'm trying to rhyme here.
It's definitely a human nature thing.
Yeah.
By human nature, we want beautiful things. We want things that are nice, things that benefit us. And so if the rich person shows up, we want to give them a special treatment because we might benefit from them, if not financially, then just by being associated with them. So it's just a human nature thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pay attention to the rich, but we should not show partiality.
Mm-hmm. Kelly?
I love how he just blasts their logic, though, because he keeps going. And so in verse 5, he says, do you not know that the poor can also be rich in faith? And then verse 6, you have dishonored them. Verse 7, so talking about the people you're honoring, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Mm. So like the people that you're honoring are dishonoring God. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, why? It's not even like they're nice and they're rich, you like them, but like they're mean, they're just rich. That's mm-hmm. it. And you know, to Jonathan's point, it just shows that we're so prone to falling for the world's standards mm-hmm. of anything that should be glorified, whether it's celebrities or rich or it's how people look. And we forget that the externals are only that. They're the externals.
How can the church not do this? How can we build into the church, okay, as church, as individuals, but also as young adults become leaders of churches, mm-hmm. or they already may be in leadership? How can we prevent the church getting into James 2, or even becoming not like Dorcas, and not becoming like the early church?
I think service is a great way to do that. If we have an active church, an mm-hmm. active community that deals with people from all walks of life, mm-hmm. Whether rich or poor. I mean, usually when you do an outreach ministry, helping people is usually more the poor people, mm-hmm. and that's nothing wrong with that. I think when we are engaged in that, we are more aware of people's real situations,
yeah.
and you realize what really matters mm-hmm. is helping people, and. The wealthy might have other needs. It might not be financial, or they don't need crocheted clothes, you know. But they need maybe, psychological, or they want friendships because they feel isolated. So, but service, just in being engaged in service, and not just being encapsulated in your own little church community and never reaching out, you're missing out on great opportunities there.
Mm-hmm. Kelly.
The biggest thing that comes to my mind isn't so much to answer the grand narrative of your question, but to answer the personal application. Mm. And that is to, I think you've said in a sermon before, is to burn your eyes on Jesus. Mm. And I notice the more I fill my mind with scripture and Jesus' example, the more I see people as they really are mm-hmm. and fall for the world's standards less and less. Mm-hmm.
That's my prayer, and that's the prayer for our panelists, yes, to live the life of intentional Christianity the way that Jesus wanted his church to live out, especially in these last days. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jared Thomas, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.